Westside Baptist Church in Newnan, Georgia, brings you our weekly podcast. We hope you will be encouraged by our music and a message from the Word of God as we present our Sunday morning and Sunday evening services and our weekly broadcast by Dr. Melvin Payne. We thank you for listening.
My heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along the trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home. Say it. But until then, my heart will go on singing. But until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day. The things of earth will dim and lose its value if we recall their borrow for a while. And things of earth that cause the heart to tremble, remember them will only bring a smile. Sing it. But until then, my heart will go on singing. But until then, with joy I carry on. Oh, until the day my eyes behold. I'm so glad about that, aren't you? Amen. Until the day my eyes behold that city. Amen. Till then, God calls me home. Amen. I love that song, don't you? Amen. Aren't you glad to be at church this morning?
Amen.
Amen. I am too. Amen. Who's ready for some good worship and good message? Amen. Woo. I'm ready for that. Amen.
Imagine forever with my
Yes, we'll gather over there, but there is no reunion that could ever quite compare to that wondrous moment when we stand before the voice of my Jesus say, my child will come home.
Welcome home, the first day of forever. What a day that will be. The first day.
If you have your Bibles, I want us to go back to Acts chapter 26, please. Acts chapter 26. Last week we were talking about Paul. Dear old Paul found himself in deep trouble just a few chapters earlier from chapter 26. There the Lord did warn him, if you go to Jerusalem, if you try to witness to the Jews, it's going to get nasty. And even offer to give Paul a way out. But you'll see that Paul said, hey, Lord, I can share my testimony. I used to be one of them. And so Paul did. And Paul did pay a price for it, though. He ended up in some issues. And matter of fact, they were about to kill Paul when one of the captain of the guards saw what was going on and sent his men in to the area and took Paul out of the danger, took him to the castle. And so Paul was in a mess. Well, that didn't end there. The Jews decided that when he was released, they were going to kill him. And word had gotten to Paul via his nephew. And Paul got word to the officials, and so they decided to protect Paul. They protected him. They gathered 200 soldiers, the Bible says. They gathered 200 men with spears, and they gathered 70 horsemen. Now, I want to tell you something. That's protection. You say, well, why do they go to such extreme to protect Paul? And the truth of the matter is before that happened, you'll find that the Lord stood with Paul there in the castle. Ladies and gentlemen, when you stand with God, you will find safety. And so old Paul was standing with God, and the Lord just said, to show evidence that I'm with you, I'm going to send 470 men of war to come and scoop you up and take you to Caesarea. And that's exactly what he did, what the Lord did. Well, so then he ends up, Paul is now standing before Felix and defending his position and sharing his testimony. And we find that in this chapter, there is great conviction that falls upon Felix and his wife Drusilla. Great conviction. Now, forgive me if I forget Felix's wife's name, Drusilla. If I'm in another verse and I'm not looking at this verse where I can see her name, I might refer to her as Carilla. So if you hear me talk about Carilla, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. But I can just see Felix in his governmental robes. I can see, you know, in her white fur coat with black spots on it. Oh, my goodness, you guys got to get up to speed. But anyway, Drusilla was a mess. But nevertheless, Paul stood before Felix and Drusilla and became very angry. Not Paul, but Felix did. Well, then you move on a little further and you'll find that we find that Paul is standing in front of governor number two, which is Felix, or Festus rather. And so he's in a jam. He's constantly defending himself, but he's letting them know that he wants to go and stand before Caesar himself. Then we move to chapter 26, where we were last week, where we ended, and we'll pick up from there. Paul is standing there before King Agrippa and Bernice, his sister. If you remember, we mentioned last week that Paul was standing before great corruption. His sister, it's believed that they were incestual, that there was something going on. I've read after many, many authors, and they're saying, matter of fact, one particular author actually said that they were married, that King Agrippa was married to his sister. Folks, that's sick and sinful. The reason I mention it is that we also were living in a sinful day. Paul was living in that sinful day where open relations were the norm within the Greeks, their culture. And so it was nasty then, just like it is nasty now. But Paul stood, and he stood boldly then, just like we should stand boldly now, you see. So I want to get back to where we were. We found in the chapter that in verse 2, Paul found himself, or thought himself, to be happy. He says, I think myself happy. This is Paul after having to defend himself multiple times, after Paul being shackled, after Paul actually, they were trying to kill him. They hated him, but yet he said, I think myself happy. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to remember something. we need to remember who we are and where we came from, that in that, so every time we find ourselves in a dilemma, every time we think we have the right to be down in the mouth or depressed, we need to think ourselves happy because we have the Lord Jesus Christ standing with us. So no matter what takes place in our lives, we can depend on God. So Paul was bold in his happiness here. And then we know that he was given a great opportunity to defend himself. And he was happy about that, I'm sure. He had had successful defenses with the first two governors, and now he stands before King Agrippa. And so we see that he was happy also because he was given the opportunity, starting in verse 11, to give his testimony. Now, I'm bringing this up to speed, and then I'm going to take off for a few moments, and then we'll go to the house. And by the way, we're having church tonight. I don't give a flying flitter about the Super Bowl. And I do want the Falcons to win, but if it's going to keep people out of church, I'm going to pray the Patriots tear their helmets off tonight. Amen. And so here we are in the book of Acts. Paul's in this dilemma, but he's happy just to give his testimony. Christians, we need to be happy to give our testimony. You start reading in verse 11, you say, hey, I was the worst of the worst. I was the evil of the evil. I went out to the synagogues to find believers and drag them out by the hairs of their head and put them to death. I mean to tell you, he had a testimony, a quite grotesque testimony in one sense, glorious testimony in another sense, that Jesus Christ can save the sinner. I don't care how dirty you think you are, Jesus can save you. And so Paul, in his testimony, he's explaining, but yes, he's also rejoicing. He's happy that Jesus could save even him. Well, we get to verse 16, and we find here that Jesus, in Paul's testimony, Jesus said in verse 15, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Then in verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet. And this is what we dealt with last week, and I want to continue with it. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister. And we were dealing with the meaning of the word minister. And of course, whenever we think of the minister, we think of the preacher, we think of the evangelist, we think of the pastor. Turn it up one degree, Brother Todd. We think it's hot, it's cold in here. For me, if I'm cold, you guys got to be cold because I'm up here working. But nevertheless, and Pastor Payne's covered in a blanket, so everybody's happy now. Except some of you ladies are back there fanning, so I don't know what to do about do all this. But nevertheless, Paul was in a quandary, but he was told to minister. And we think about the preachers, the pastors, the evangelists, the missionaries, and we go, yep, that's a minister. But according to the Word of God and studying out the Greek word which describes minister, we find that it means servant, just to be a servant. And then we look last week, I'm just bringing it up to speed, I'm about to take off on something new. But last week we talked about the fact that this word minister means subordinate rower. Given the picture of the old Roman warships where the slaves would be in the belly of that ship all rowing together to the beat of the drum. And we talked about how we Christians should row together to the beat of the Holy Spirit. Then we find also this word means one who serves with hands. It's not all about verbal ministering. It's about serving with our hands. It's about seeing what we can do, how we can do, how well we can do it for Christ. What can we do to perpetuate, to further the cause of our Lord and our Savior. We're to be ministers or serve with one's hands. It also means the soldiers of the king. You know, when I think about the military, I think about organization. I think about efficiency. That's why I think about people that are trained to go over and beyond what the normal person might do. Well, Christians, we should be in the Word. We should be in His house. We should be in Sunday school. We should be at church, that we may be trained to go a step higher than the average bear, if I may say. God wants us to minister efficiently and effectively, and we only learn that through the teaching of God's Word. Amen. You know what I like about this next meaning of the word minister? It means one aids another. It's simple. Jesus was saying, I'm calling you, Paul, as one to aid another. Man, is it not simple? Stop worrying about it being complicated. Just aid one another. Be a blessing to one another. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but nevertheless, one aiding another. Then I like this. An assistant. You know, not everybody can be the big dog. Not everybody can be the chief. Matter of fact, I think there's, in too many churches, we have too many people trying to be chiefs. If we, as described to Paul, would just be a servant, would just be an oar or a rower, one that pulls an oar with a crew, if we could just be one who serves with our hands, if we could just be a soldier of the king, if we could just be one that aids another in any work, if we just be willing to assist, what could we not get done for the Lord? And the point here is that we do it all with boldness. You know, I was reading and I found Latimer, the Bishop of Worcester, during the time of Henry VIII. Now, Henry VIII was an evil man. And if my memory serves me correctly, he was married 6 times. And in 1/3 of those, he killed them. So 2 out of 6. So ladies, if you've ever been divorced and you're alive to talk about it, just be glad you weren't married to King Henry VIII. But he was a wicked man. But this Bishop Latimer, he was taking part of a routine or a custom. This custom had to do with, at the beginning of the year, the bishops would take gold and little bags of silver, and they would take it in a great ceremony to Henry VIII. But Latimer decided that that was not going to do. And Latimer went in with the rest of the brethren to make the usual offering. But instead of a purse filled with gold, he presented the king with a New Testament, which was a leaf doubled down to this passage: whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. As Paul stood in great boldness before 2 governors and then, yes, now a king, with boldness he stood, ladies and gentlemen, as in the same way this bishop stood before a king and said, you're not living right. So from biblical times until now, we have examples of men of God and Christians that have done things in Christ's name boldly. And Christians, we need to step forward and do things in Christ, in His name, boldly. Whether it be verbal witnessing, whether it be serving with our hands, or being regimental in our service. That's like being faithful, by the way. We need to do it with boldness, ladies and gentlemen. And so we see Paul doing that very thing. I tell you, I'm going to skip something. I'm going to get right to another point because my time is running out. We may come back this evening to this subject. I don't know. But I want to say this. Paul, I believe, was also merciful in his actions. Think about it. He had been in the middle of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he could have said something to appease all of them and walked away. But instead of doing that, he said this: Jesus is alive. The most merciful job he could have completed on that day was to tell them that Jesus is alive. He could have taken the coward's way out, the politician's way out, and got out of Dodge with no problem at all. But he stated that Jesus, listen, that's mercy. He put himself at risk to share the gospel with these Jews. He put himself at risk to share the gospel with Felix. And you found that Felix became so angry with Paul that he said, "Get out of here. Get out of my sight." Then we find him later on in this chapter 26 where he is has angered Festus. And Festus says to Paul, "You're mad because Paul was sharing the gospel of righteousness to these people." And so Paul was bold, but he was merciful or benevolent. He was compassionate. He was concerned, ladies and gentlemen. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee." This thing called mercy is so important that the Lord said, "Bind it around your neck." Paul was merciful. Proverbs 14:21 says, "But he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." Yeah, but preacher, they're talking about having mercy on those that are in a financial scrape. Well, I want to say to you, I'm not sure about that. Because the riches of the richest person on this planet without Christ is poor. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. I couldn't help but watch some of the inauguration and the balls and all that. The new president and his family went to, and everybody was talking about the different dresses that the ladies were wearing. This lady was wearing, "Oh, isn't that beautiful?" And this one's, "Oh, isn't that beautiful?" And oh, my goodness, they're going on about the dresses. You would never have seen rags on the president's wife or the president's family. But let me say this, outside of Christ, outside of Jesus, if this family, first family or not, doesn't know the Lord as their Savior, in the eyes of God, they are dressed in rags and they are poor. And we're to be merciful and tell people that Jesus is alive. So that's what Paul is doing. I was reading a story about the war. Y'all know I love World War II. World War II documentaries, and I was reading this story about Aachen, this little city, and I know it's spelled with two A's, folks, but I'm pretty sure it's called Aachen, not Aiken. But nevertheless, Aachen was surrounded by American forces. It's a city just inside the border of Germany. The U.S. forces had surrounded this city, and Hitler had told his generals not to surrender, to fight, until every last man was dead, if need be. Lieutenant General Courtney Hodges sent an ultimatum to the Nazi commander and to the mayor of the city. There was 165,000 individuals in this city. Then thousands of leaflets were dropped to the troops and the citizens of Aachen to surrender and thus prevent needless bloodshed. Aachen, and this is what the brochure had to say. Aachen is encircled. American troops surround the city. The German command cannot relieve you. People of Aachen, the time is come for honorable surrender. We Americans do not wage war on innocent civilians, but if the leaders insist on further sacrifice, we have no course but to destroy your city. Now listen to what he said. There's no time to lose. On our airfields, bombers are waiting for final orders to take off. Our artillery surrounding the city is ready to fire. People of Aachen, act quickly. Tomorrow may be too late. There is only one choice: immediate surrender or complete destruction. Ladies and gentlemen, the Germans did not surrender the city, and we flattened it. But this lieutenant colonel was merciful and begged that those people would be allowed out of the city. And just as this man was merciful, and just as Paul was merciful, ladies and gentlemen, we need to be merciful. We need, like this lieutenant colonel, to say, time is slipping away. It will be too late. Too late, too soon, if you do not accept the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, sudden and certain destruction is going to come. Hell will be forever. Lost person, surrender your heart, surrender your mind, surrender to Jesus before it's eternally too late. That's what we need to do, Christians, like Paul, that said, let's grab a hold of the oar. Like Paul said in boldness, Jesus is alive. And like Paul, who showed mercy to those that wanted to kill him, those that had bound him in chains, he showed them great mercy by warning them and sharing the gospel with them. And today, I want you that maybe don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe today is the day that you will give it up. Give it up. Give up what, preacher? Whatever you're hanging on to, give it up. Surrender it before it is too late. Destruction is certain. There's two things. Bible says, speaking of death, that life is like a vapor. It appears for a moment, and it's gone. Is that right? Second thing that we have to be concerned about is something that people that aren't even saved are starting to talk about, and that's the rapture of the church. Jesus is coming again. The Bible says when he comes, it's going to be like a thief in the night. You never do know when the thief is going to strike. What did you do today when you left your house? Did Did you lock your doors? Make sure everything was closed up tight? Because you just can't tell when a nasty, dirty, rotten thief is going to try to take something that you worked so hard for. Well, that's the way the Lord is going to come to take his children home. You're going to go about your day, lock up your house, go on your way. You'll be planning on what are you going to eat for breakfast, what am I going to eat for lunch or supper, what am I going to wear tomorrow. I mean, you can think about all these, you will be thinking about all these things, just like today. It's getting close to 12 o'clock, and I can already see in your eyeballs little lunch signs. You know, where we want to eat, where we want to eat. You're texting to your wife, where we want to eat when we leave here. Let's just be honest with it. You know what I'm saying is the truth. But he'll come like a thief in the night when you and I are not expecting it. And those that have rejected Christ, those that have heard the word of God and have rejected him will be doomed to a place called hell. Good news. Good news. You don't have to go. That's right. You don't have to go to hell. Jesus has provided a way for you and me. Isn't that good news? Man, I like it. What about you this morning? If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Or would you go to hell? If you've never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't have a personal relationship with him, and when I say a personal relationship, I don't mean you approach God as a friend, but we need to approach Jesus Christ as a Savior, because that is it. You know, he is the dearest friend I've ever had, but I'm going to tell you, and his friendship was toward me before mine was ever toward him. But the truth is, I needed a Savior. And I'm asking you today, if you don't know the Lord, Brother Dave, if y'all would come, that today you would make Jesus your Savior. Christian, you know, just a few minutes ago, our brother Stephen was talking about volunteers and people doing things for the church and so forth and for one another. And maybe you'd like to come forward this morning and say, I'm going to make myself available in that way to the Lord. But I'm going to say again, I have a deep concern that today in this audience that there may be someone that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. And if that person is you, would you please today, before it's eternally too late, would you just slide in here at the altar? Let us show you through the Word of God how you can know that when you die or when Jesus comes, you'll go to heaven. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. And let's stand. Let's be obedient to the nudging of the Holy Spirit this morning as we sing.
Stands. I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed.